8. The experience of beginning to accept her body began when we paid attention to how she was dressing. A slow improvement in her dress began as she shifted from blouses and skirts to dresses with patterned designs and flowers. She began to talk about how frightening it was to be feminine. She hoped no men would notice the change. Kate was also grateful that she could talk about being victimized and about some of the sexual encounters without being judged by me. She had condemned herself and her body for being the culprit in what had happened to her and reasoned that if she were neuter, no one would ever take advantage of her again. She did not yet feel that men could show an interest in her, but she seemed increasingly interested in the possibility. She began to reveal that she had a secret love. She did not want to reveal any details about this, but she said it was a new experience for her. Later, she said that her secret love never knew her feeling because she could not stand the thought of being rejected by him. She did feel, however, that it was a different feeling to have positive feelings toward a man who could be a possible companion. She said that feelings she had not had in a long time were coming to the surface. When she began to experience her body as part of herself and when she began to have positive feelings toward men as potential companions, she also began having dreams that reflected emotional growth. As the themes of God's presence, of distrust of men, and of the alienated body emerged, Kate said she was aware of God's leading. Although she had not wanted to deal with the past, she felt God pushing her to do this. Returning to the past was painful but helpful. During the work described in this section, prayer took the form of prayer discussion that focused on where God was at work and what God was doing. However, specific prayers were very few. As Kate pursued her goals in stage 3 of counseling, deep issues and themes emerged, and the tragic vision that informed and influenced Kate's view of the world began to change. As her tragic vision changed, she began to experience herself differently. She also began to interpret and reinterpret past hurtful relationships differently. She began to put a different perspective on what had happened to her in the past, and this contributed to her growth. When she experienced herself as being accepted in counseling, she began to feel a need to change story anchors in her life. Identification with the previous story anchors was no longer adequate. She needed a new story and new story anchors. Two shifts in story anchors were significant for Kate. The first was a shift from the identification with the majority spies to identification with Joshua and Caleb. The second shift was a change from the Joshua and Caleb spy story to the story of Elijah in 1 Kings. This second shift seemed to indicate an important point in Kate's growth. This second shift seemed to mark a point of complete liberation from bondage to the old story that she had fashioned to counteract poor past relationships. She was now free from the old spies who had been afraid to venture into the future. Moreover, this new anchoring represented a new identity emerging in her life, symbolized by the coming new reign. Although this new identity was still in the process of becoming, it was on the way. She was, indeed, becoming someone new as a result of the new anchoring. Not only did her liberation from bondage create new possibilities for a transformed identity, it also opened up new avenues for renewed faith in God's divine activity in her life. She had experienced God's loving activity that released her from bondage. Now she could also see God's opening up new avenues for growth as well as for renewed meaning and purpose. She saw all this as a gift from God. Her task was to cooperate with what God was doing at the depth of her being. This new story anchor in the lives of Elijah and Ahab allowed Kate to actualize in more specific ways the courage of Joshua and Caleb in the spy story. She needed a more concrete example of what courage meant. She found it in Elijah. This new story helped her move forward toward her coming new identity. When a person anchors his or her life in a story, that person takes on the plot of the story. Kate had anchored her life in the incomplete spy story, which with its lack of resolution did not help her to grow. In fact, it frustrated her growth, and she found herself locked in the tragic side of the story. Yet she had anchored her life in a story that had the potential of leading her to liberation. Although Kate had identified with the wrong part of the spy story, the true plot had been planted within her life. This true story became an active dynamic in her life, challenging Kate to make Joshua and Caleb the anchors for her life. The plot of the true spy story was at work in her inner life, seeking to help her become aware of her false anchoring and to help her find the proper anchor that would lead to fulfillment. Pastoral counseling facilitated an environment of acceptance. At the same time, the liberating aspect of the true plot of the spy story was at work and undermining the hold of the false anchor. Acceptance and the dynamic unfolding of the true spy plot were working simultaneously to bring liberation to Kate. In Pauline theology, the interceding spirit is at work seeking to liberate persons from bondage to the old so that they can embrace the new in Jesus Christ. Kate's anchoring in the incomplete spy story was actually putting down her anchor in the old. This brought increased suffering and pain. However, the Spirit was working within Kate, unfolding the true plot of the spy story to challenge the false story and false anchor and to bring her liberation. The Spirit's challenge to Kate's inadequate anchoring in the spy story had begun when Kate realized she was unhappy and needed help and counseling. She felt that something was not right in her life and that entering counseling could help her discover what was wrong. Part of what was wrong in Kate's life was the plot that was influencing her life. One could even say that part of her unhappiness was due to the Spirit's work disturbing her and making her feel uncomfortable with the inadequate anchors of her life. Perhaps the Spirit was urging her to take a close look at the way she found meaning in her life. I believe that her dissatisfaction was the work of the Spirit seeking to overthrow the false plot in her life. In short, the Spirit was interceding on behalf of Kate, calling her to a new way of living in the present and in the future. Although the Spirit challenged Kate and made her uncomfortable with her use of the spy story, we cannot rightly say that the Spirit caused her suffering. Rather, the false anchoring and the false plot of the majority spy story caused the suffering. The role of the Spirit is to allow the false anchor to produce enough disappointment that the counselee will experience the need for liberation. Thus, the Spirit helps the person experience the inability of the false anchor to produce happiness. When this happens, the Spirit leads the person on to the true plot and anchor. The role of the pastoral counselor is to discern the work of the Spirit at work in the counselee. When I explored the significance of her identification with the fearful spies, she said that she had allowed many of God's opportunities to slip past her. She meant by this that God had presented opportunities for her to explore these past relationships with others, but she had denied these. She said she had persisted in her quest for physical healing and ignored her need to stop to explore how her past relationships were impeding her growth. However, when Kate realized that she had identified with the fearful majority spies, she also became aware of another, more complete meaning to the spy story. Kate needed very little help from me to see that the same God who enabled Joshua to lead God's people into the promised land was the God at work in her life. The process of pastoral counseling encouraged her not only to be aware of God's presence and work in her life, but also to cooperate with what God was doing. The role of Kate's pastoral counselor was to support her as she followed the implications of the unfolding story. At this stage of counseling, Kate was truly at work on her own behalf. Therefore, my job was to urge gently, to give brief and infrequent input. The Spirit and the new story anchor were helping Kate to grow and to grasp her new future. Kate was surprised when she discovered she had allowed herself to identify with the spies who brought the majority report to Moses. She said she could not believe that she had been so dumb. She felt embarrassed and apologetic. Kate found it difficult to accept the fact that she had made such a big error. She said that her life could have been completely different had she made the right choice. This led to a discussion of her need to be perfect. She expressed the inability to tolerate herself for being so stupid. It became clear that we were struggling with a problem that was bigger than Kate and the counseling process. Counseling had facilitated Kate's feeling of being worthwhile, but it was limited in its ability to help her overcome her feelings of imperfection. Nothing Kate did and nothing I said brought peace to her. Parenthetically now, the issue here, as we will recognize from our study of Karen earlier in this course, is legalism. Wimberly fails to identify this. Rather than repentance and faith, he frames the issue in terms of healing, wholeness, self-acceptance, and courage, that is, learning to accept an imperfect self, a self that can make inappropriate choices and mistakes that are harmful to the self, rather than offenses against God. When he speaks of confession, it is to ask forgiveness for these inadequate responses that are harmful to the self. He writes, "Kate gave me permission to pray on her behalf for God's grace to accept her whole being, including her imperfection, to accept her self-damaging choices as part of her human inadequacy." Such an interpretation seems to hold out some idea of the self as possessing some innate goodness that is merely tarnished and not totally corrupt. It fails to allow for genuine repentance from sin and therefore fails to bring complete truth and freedom to the counselee. Let's remember that faith presumes a turning from sin and emphasizes reliance on Christ and His finished work. The motive in repentance is the Lordship of Christ, and the end point is Christ, not ourselves. Perhaps Wimberly's failure to recognize the true nature of this most difficult phase in counseling, as he terms it, contributes to the frustration he experiences. He is correct, however, in recognizing that only God's grace can release the individual caught in this trap. Kate seems to have received this grace in spite of Wimberly's misinterpretations. He writes, "Later in the counseling process, Kate expressed the need to forgive those who had abused her. Part of her readiness to forgive others came as a result of some abuse that she had inflicted on another, similar to the abuse that had been done to her. This showed that she had incorporated some traits that she detested in others. Therefore, she sought to forgive those who abused her, realizing that they themselves had probably been abused. She realized that she had a cruel and abusive side to her personality, and this generated compassion for those who had hurt her. She asked me to pray on her behalf for each person who had wronged her. I agreed and offered a prayer of intercession. Kate responded with gratitude and left. In the next session, she said that she felt the need to approach the person whom she had hurt and to ask forgiveness. She said she had felt that the wrong she had done was corrected and that she was free from her past bondage." What took place in counseling helped prepare Kate for the next stage of her growth, her exploration of the meaning of the illnesses in her life. She was now ready to look at what she had long dreaded. That is, she was willing now to explore the emotional gain she received from being ill. In the following excerpt from counseling, Kate explores her illness. "Naturally, things keep pointing back to my childhood. Naturally, I don't want to discuss it or deal with it. Someone even said to me very recently that some people tend to get sick out of their need to be nurtured. To think that I somehow made the atmosphere of my body conducive to my illness just for the sake of being nurtured is a hell of a lot to deal with." This remark didn't come on the heels of a prayer in which I asked God to show me why I always sought mothers when I already had one. So while I'm jarred by the prospects of this proposal, I must admit it's hardly an accident that I got this only after hours that I had prayed for insight. I find that I'm still enraged over being a victim from my childhood. But this rage does not change the reality. Since all of this has surfaced, I've had chest pains and even pain in my abdomen. But I'm not giving in to any of this. I think of it as part of the process." Clearly, Kate had come a long way, but she still had a long way to go. It's also interesting to note that Kate still had anger left over from childhood abuse. It's important to remember that Scripture does not condemn anger per se, but sin while being angry, which is judging others. Forgiveness helps the victim to be liberated from bondage to victimization, although anger often remains. When we change the anchors and stories that we're living out, our roles shift. Because Kate had anchored her life in a false story, she felt, as she said, that her fate was sealed prior to birth. She believed she had no chance ever to be free from suffering, so she took on a role commensurate with her tragic vision, the role of a scapegoat. And here we hear echoes of martyr. The interpretation that Kate brought to her suffering was that she was to sacrifice her needs for the needs of others. She saw herself identifying with Jesus' self-sacrifice. The evidence of her scapegoat role was her chronic illness. Indeed, the role of scapegoat is often assigned to a family member or results from repeated victimizations. In the third phase of counseling, Kate began critically to examine the scapegoat role at work in her life. She found herself taking on the marital problems of her parents. She also found the family assigning her the role of caretaker of her brothers and sister. At one point in her life, she had gladly played these roles in her family of birth. Yet as she began to explore the nature of the tragic vision she was living out, she began to challenge this role. The final phase of counseling with Kate involved helping her move out of the role she had played within her family of origin. I taught Kate several principles for gracefully growing out of her role as scapegoat. They are, 1. Reconnecting with one's family of birth for the purposes of growing out of childhood roles. 2. Learning to observe one's own reactions when family members subtly exert pressure to resume childhood family roles. 3. Being careful to avoid emotional reactions to significant others, avoiding verbal attacks, confrontations, defending oneself, and counterattacks. And 4. Building a person-to-person relationship with each parent without talking about impersonal things or drawing a third person into the conversation. The goal of building a person-to-person relationship is to find a way to relate to each parent as an adult. Kate and I spent many sessions preparing for her to go home to build that one-to-one, person-to-person relationship with each parent. Kate was fearful and anxious, as was evident in her saying that the methods I was recommending were devious subterfuges. She said my methods were indirect and subtle and would never work. We would role-play how she would respond to her father and then her mother. We practiced and rehearsed as a way to reduce her anxiety. Then the opportunity came for her to go home and practice our methods of graceful growth. She went home with all the best intentions of gracefully working her way out of her role as family scapegoat. Her strategy was that she was not going to let one parent draw her into talking about the other parent while she was one-to-one with the first parent. We prayed for courage and God's guidance of the process of graceful growth. After her visit home, Kate returned to counseling very disturbed. She had gotten home only to find that her mother had been sick and one of her brothers had gotten into serious trouble with the law. She was angry that she hadn't been called and informed about these grave family problems. She related that her father had felt that she was burdened enough and he didn't want to burden her anymore. Kate felt that she should have been told and that she had a right to know. I pointed out to Kate that it looked as if her role in the family had changed. She looked at me, stunned. She asked, "What do you mean?" I said that what she desired, she had already achieved. She looked puzzled. I pointed out that she desired not to be drawn into her family problems in ways that forced her to carry the burdens of the family. She indicated that this was true. I then pointed out that her father seemed to desire the same thing for her. She seemed surprised. Then we began to explore her feelings at finding herself outside her accustomed family role. She began to talk about feelings of loss and how she wasn't ready to be on the outside of her family. We explored how hard it was for her to begin to establish a new and more fulfilling relationship with her family. Grasping hold of the future, after living so many years denying that future, is anxiety-provoking and risky. Grasping the future often signals the end of old patterns so that rebirth and new patterns can begin. Persons must face their anxiety over losing the past before they can embrace the future. Kate had experienced the loss of her role in a dramatic fashion, and she did not like it. Before she could experience this loss as something positive for her future, she had to visit her family many times. She had to learn to relate to each member of her family in new and mature ways. Her family no longer needed her to play the role of carrying the family burden. They had come to the point of realizing that Kate's health had been negatively influenced by their behavior. They wanted Kate to be free. Stage 3 of the discernment model ended with Kate making significant choices and growth strides. The most important choice that Kate made was to change the story out of which she was living. It was not easy. Prayer, combined with a caring relationship, provided a context in which Kate could grow. Through discernment and counseling, Kate was able to take action and gain her counseling goals. My counseling relationship with Kate terminated when we mutually agreed that I, as a male, had taken her as far as I could. We both felt that she needed a female Christian pastoral counselor to work with her around issues of her seeking out mothers. She was ready to explore an even deeper dimension of her relationships with others. This is the end of tape number 8.